Okay, let's begin. If you would, open to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23. It's good to be with you again. We are continuing the study of the Feast of Jehovah, and we'll give a little bit of review here. If you recall, the study of the feast have both a historical significance, that is what was done in the day of Israel and that economy of the Old Testament, but as well, we see the New Testament applications. So again, there are three rows before us, and if you start with the middle row, we see these seven scrolls speaking of the feasts that are listed in this chapter. These are the holidays of Israel that God gave this nation, from the Passover all the way to the Feast of Tabernacles. And what we apply upon the chart is we look below each scroll, and we see historically what was done in the Old Testament. For example, Passover, we see how the blood was applied. We see that in Exodus chapter 12 as they were preparing to leave Egypt. And so on, we look at the picture below each scroll and we see what historically was to be accomplished on that day or that time period. We look above each scroll and we see the typical meaning. The Passover points to the death of Christ on the cross. He shed his blood. As the blood was to be applied in the Old Testament Passover, we see the Lord Jesus is our Passover sacrifice for us. And so on, as each of the feasts, we have applications. Also, as you think of how this spread out over a period of months, the first month, which we think of around the springtime in our calendar, and then that was the first festival season, first group of holidays. Then the third month, there was another holiday. And then there was the summer break, you might say. And then there was the seventh month. This is where we are with our study now. We've come to this seventh month, this festival season that entailed these three holidays. And so in considering that, typically speaking, these first four feasts that we've already looked at are speaking of things that have already historically occurred as far as their typical meaning. We know that the cross of Christ is a past event, and we see how it's tied in with communion of the saints with those that are saved, those that have received the truth of the cross. We see living unleavened lives by the help of the Spirit of God. We see also the historical account of the resurrection of Christ. So as these two are grouped together, we come to this one, we find the resurrection of Christ, also a past event. Because he has resurrected, he lives forevermore. And thus we also have the promise of our resurrection if we have received the truth of the cross. And then we see how the Feast of Pentecost, that also typically has already occurred. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see how the promise of the Spirit that the Lord Jesus had given in the upper room ministry, well, it did come. And we see the beginning of the church age. So that will not happen again. This dispensation that we live in today began here. And thus, we come to this period of time that there was not a holiday, per se, but during this summer break, that typifies to us the present interval. That is the time period we live in today. We are anticipating what these feasts speak of, and we're going to talk about that today. These are things that have not yet occurred typically. That is, such as the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacle. Now, of course, historically, these are things that they did, but the typical meaning, the New Testament application, has not yet been fulfilled yet. So we have studied up to this point right here. You may recall the last time we dealt with the Feast of Pentecost and tied in this present interval, that is speaking of the church age that we live in. So having said that, let us look at the Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. We find that in our passage of Leviticus 23, verse 23. And we'll pick up and read these few verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And so we find before us this description, instruction for the blowing of trumpets. We see things concerning this also in Numbers 29, if you want to take note of that. But as we've seen, we've moved past the 4th, 5th, 6th month and to that 7th month on the Jewish calendar. Now, when we consider these things, it shows us that God isn't done dealing yet with the nation of Israel. Some would teach in religious circles that there's no value for the nation of Israel, and that really skews a lot of overall teaching in the Bible. But the Lord has promised that He is not through dealing with His nation, Israel. So that's a very important topic in God's Word. Why do we understand that is so true and so important? Is because we that live in the church age, we are comprised of Jew and Gentile that have come to know Christ as our Savior. Thus, we are the church. We're the body of Christ. As a brother mentioned in prayer earlier about being baptized into the body of Christ. When you're saved, when you're born again, you're spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. Now, the command of the Lord is, the instruction in the book of Acts is to be water baptized, but that's showing, that's an obedience, that's acknowledging what the Lord has already done. The water itself won't save us. But spiritual baptism, the fact that a person comes to know Christ as their Savior and the Spirit of God comes to live and dwell in them, well, that spiritual baptism brings us into that body, and we're in the family of God. But yet, because of that, we have a unique entity, the church. But the nation of Israel, the Lord will still deal with that nation. In the Old Testament economy, we see during these things that happened before the cross. You see, again, talking about the New Testament, what they did. These are things applied to the Old Testament people, Israel, before the cross, the Old Testament. Well, that's the nation that God dealt with. Well, of course, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, through that nation. Going all the way back, and you look at the genealogies of the Scripture, and you look at the genealogies of the Lord Jesus, and you see how He came through that line and tribe of Judah. He came through that one King David, and you see that covenant with David, and we see that the Lord Jesus came in that kingly line, and what a wonderful thing that is. And so the Lord is not yet through dealing with His people. We see during this time period of the church that many that are Jewish are blind to the truth of the gospel. There are some that come to know the Lord Jesus, but Romans tells us that in part Israel is blind. And so we pray for those that are Jewish that they might come to know the Lord Jesus and know that their Messiah has come. But you see, by and large, the nation of Israel, they're still looking for the Messiah to come the first time. But yet when He comes back, as we see today, the Feast of Trumpets, it will be His return. You see, it won't be His first coming. And how important that is. So the Lord will deal with the nation of Israel again. With this, we'll notice that trumpets in and of itself is an important study in the Bible. We see that it symbolized the coming together of a group of people, a calling out. With this, let's notice Numbers chapter 10, just a few pages over from Leviticus. Let's go over to Numbers chapter 10. And there we see examples of how in the Old Testament we find the calling out of an assembly by the use of blowing of trumpets. In Numbers chapter 10, for example, notice there in verse 3, we see the trumpets being silver trumpets being blown. Verse 2 speaks of making two trumpets of silver. Silver in the Word of God a lot of times speaks of redemption, a purchase. That's important to know. And some in just reading have made suggestion that perhaps in the temple tax, you know, that they would bring silver and gold and things in. Perhaps they would have access and utilize the silver. That's a suggestion, but nonetheless, typically silver reminds us of redemption. And so here we have the trumpets of silver in verse 3, and when they shall be blown with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here, at one time of blowing, they'd all come together and bring the whole congregation together. The Israelites would come. Then we see in verse 4, and if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. And so if there's a purpose just to have the princes and some of the leaders to come, that would be a different sound, as it were, one trumpet. Verse 5 and 6, and when ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. And when ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. So I know the boys, my twins here, like some of those old programs, you know, the history programs and talking about American history and all that. And you see the ones coming together like for battle or back in the old Western days. You imagine a group coming, an army coming together for a purpose. They need to be ready for battle or a time to march, to be preparing. And so here we're talking about coming together to march, but then verse 9 goes on for that battle. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. So be prepared when it is time for battle. Here come those warriors. And finally, verse 10, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. So here we see the feast, a time of acknowledging these holidays, or these holy convocations, as they were called, holy appointments. And so when we think about that very thing, holy convocations, I'm going to turn back just a few pages, back to where we began, over there in Leviticus 23. And at the beginning of this study, in our overview, we pointed this out briefly. But in Leviticus 23, as it's introducing these feasts, it says this in verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, when ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts or appointments. So they had appointments with God. These were holidays, and yet they were also holy appointments. 6 days shall be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. It shall be no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. These are the feasts or appointments of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. So these were holy appointments or convocations or appointments. These is another term for the word seasons or and feast. You know, as New Testament believers, we have in a sense, we don't literally hear a trumpet sounding. Now, you know, in some days old communities, maybe they would ring a bell, you know, it's time to come to the meeting or something. But, I mean, people come driving from far away. We don't typically ring a bell outside anymore. But nonetheless, there's that sense that we know at a certain time of the week that there's a gathering of the Lord's people, and we're coming together, and we have a holy convocation. We have a holy appointment with the Lord and with His people. And so even in New Testament sense, we see the application of coming together as they in the Old Testament economy, they came together for these feasts. And we in the New Testament sense, we come together to remember the Lord. We come together as Acts 2:42 speak of in breaking of bread, in teaching, in fellowship, and in prayers. These aspects of gathering, there's a holy convocation. It's the Lord, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, the Lord Jesus, the one we see there on the cross as he paid for our sins. It's him that we're coming together around. We're coming into His presence, and He has invited us. It's a holy convocation. So in a sense, there's a neat application to these trumpets in Numbers 10 of how Israel had different reasons for blowing and different reasons and different sounds, a unique sound for this purpose or for that purpose. We have a call from God to meet in His name. Well, with this, there are other things, other places in Scripture we see trumpets being blown. But before we leave that thought, I just recalled this was also read earlier today in Hebrews 10, that section along in there speaking of the Lord Jesus and how through Him we have a better sacrifice and a better covenant and of course He is the great high priest. But in Hebrews 10, it tells us this concerning having a holy appointment. It says in Hebrews 10:24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." That's a good way of provoking, to love and good works, not when we're aggravating our little sibling or something and just kind of getting on their nerves or something, not that kind of provoking, but encouraging along to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, and you see the day approaching. So exhorting, encouraging ones to not miss the gathering of the Lord's people, encouraging the fellow saints to see it as a holy opportunity, an appointment with the risen Lord. I'll mention some other portions here where you see, just if you want to read up on it in your own leisure, but you might remember back in Exodus 19 there, the giving of the law. There's mentioned a few times there of a trumpet there as they approach the mount to give the law. We'll see over in our text of Leviticus, a little bit further on, a couple chapters later, there's what was called the Year of Jubilee. And that would come along at certain times, ever, 50 years was it? And we'd see the Year of Jubilee and the trump being blown. You might remember in Joshua, historically speaking there, a little bit later after the books of Moses, you see when Joshua was the captain, and of course as they first entered into the promised land, they surrounded Jericho, as the Lord said to do, and they blew the trumpets, and eventually the walls came down in the first victory in the promised land. And then in Judges, we see how that man Gideon, who had weak and trembling faith, but he was called to be a judge of Israel, and the Lord encouraged him along, and he ended up being a solid leader, and there was the trump being blown. And they had those broken cistern jars and lanterns, you might recall, and how they had a victory, and Israel was delivered from their oppressors. And then another example in 2 Samuel 6, when the ark was brought in, as you think of the Ark of the Covenant, and how that had such great significance and symbolism in speaking of dependence upon God. And the ark was brought in with a trump. Those are things we can look at historically with the trumpet being blown. But yet we look at future. It's interesting. I will ask you to turn this time. Let's go to Revelation and look at the trumpet being blown. I'll note three times here. In Revelation chapter 1, the introduction of the book that discusses and teaches about the revelation of Christ. Much of this book, of course, is talking about future things, beginning at chapter 4. But in Revelation 1 and verse 10, as we see this one, Paul, who was an apostle of the Lord Jesus, was there on the Isle of Patmos near the end of the first century. And we read in Revelation 1:10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book." So his great voice, like a trumpet, and he's given instruction to write what was he would see there. And so Revelation is brought to pass, as we see in this last book of the inspired Word of God. In Revelation 4, also there, which is interesting. Yeah, I've got another chart on the book of Revelation, and it's kind of neat to walk through with that. And in chapter 4, you begin to see future things. You see, chapters 2 and 3 talks about the time we live in, the church age. But in chapter 4, you see the shift goes to heaven. Instead of on earth, the shift is now to heaven, and we see the saints bowing before the Lamb that's on the throne in that future scene. Do you know the Lord Jesus today? If you know Christ as your Savior, if you've bowed the knee and said, "Yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. Christ died for me," and you've accepted Him as your personal Savior, then there's a coming day when the saints will gather around the throne and bow before the Lamb and worship Him. And so we see here Revelation 4:1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.'" Here we begin to see the study of future things in Revelation 4, that voice as a trumpet again. And then the last reference in Revelation, it's moving on into that future time, dealing with all the terrible things that will happen back here on earth in the Great Tribulation time. And that's in 8 and 2. And it's talking about the seventh seal that was opened, and there was a space of half an hour of silence in heaven. And it says in 8 and 2, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them that were given seven trumpets." And so the blowing of trumpets, it was this section of Revelation, talks about the things that would be continuing to be poured out and dealt with during that terrible time here on earth, dealing with the Antichrist and such as that. But this gives us a little flavor of how trumpets are mentioned in God's Word. We haven't touched base on all of them, of course, but one of the wonderful examples is back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That was similar to what we read in Revelation 4. Seems to be a clear overlap there, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that wonderful portion that speaks of the return of the Lord and the saints being gathered with Him. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll just remind you that 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." There it's in the context of believers that have physically died. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe," there's the point, "if we believe, if we're a child of God, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord." So we're told to use that a reminder to encourage one another. And so here we go to the Feast of Trumpets. And we've been reading about trumpets in general through the Bible. But as we turn to that portion, we're talking about the coming snatching away of the Lord's people. Those from this age that we live in that have physically died, that are in Christ, will have new bodies. And will meet the Lord in the air. And we see also we that are alive and remain. If it happens while we're alive, we will go as well. And so having said that, there's a two-part application. As we look at New Testament and future aspects of these feasts, not so much what they did in the Old Testament. We read about that a little bit in Numbers 10 and such. But what does this mean typically? We've read one aspect about the church. There's a trump that will sound, and the saints will be gathered with the Lord Jesus. But the other aspect of this, see, we see that here, saints caught up here on the chart. That's what we considered in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in Revelation 4. But here is another aspect. The Jews, the Old Testament
economy, the people, the nation of Israel, the Jews will return to the land. There's a need for them to come back to the land. You see, these future events, some of which we hinted on, we looked at Revelation, you see, the Lord's going to deal with that nation again. And so, of course, we see Antichrist and we see the nations round about as they look to converge upon Israel. And it's going to be a terrible time, as it's called, a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob was, you know, the one that changed to Israel. And so when we think of that future time period coming along, the nation of Israel must return to the land. So having said that, let's think in terms of that a little bit. Over in Isaiah, if you would please, just a brief reference there in Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, in this prophetic book, we see the reference to Israel's regathering. Isaiah 27 in verse 12 and 13, I'll read. It shall come to pass in that day. You know, a lot of times in the prophets, they'd use that term, in that day, as kind of a looking future type of reference. In that day, that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river under the stream of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, O ye children of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. There's a regathering of the Lord's earthly people, the nation of Israel, coming back to the land. And so, from our perspective, as those that are in the church, in the body of Christ, well, we love to think about the saints being caught up, like we read in Thessalonians and Revelation. But let us not forget the significance of the nation of Israel also having, in a sense, a trumpet being blown. How they come back to the land. That God's program, the things that He has laid out that must happen before eternity, it must include the nation of Israel. Having said that, there are other passages that point to these things. I'm going to point out to you in the New Testament. If you're turning with me, I'm going to go to Luke 21. And Luke makes this acknowledgement. This is a reading along with the ministry time of the Lord Jesus. And he would point this out in Luke 21:24. Back in verse 20, he talks about, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." So he's pointing out future things here. The Lord Jesus is giving them a bit of prophetic teaching. And he goes on and says in verse 23, "But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And so as we think about the times of the Gentiles, again, our study could go off into the book of Daniel and look at some of those things. But, you know, Daniel was another prophet. He, you know, as you think of the Babylonian captivity and such, and the Lord gave him visions and things that he would be able to speak of future events. And he would talk about how there was this statue, and it had the different parts of the statue, and that spoke of the different kingdoms of man that would rule, world rulers. And as you walk through those kingdoms in the Old Testament economy and moving forward, we're reminded of these things, of the times of the Gentiles. These are, Gentile means nations outside of Israel. So instead of seeing Israel as the head, you're seeing these different, like the Greek and the Babylonian and the Medes and the Persians and eventually Rome. These nations, these kingdoms would be the world leaders. And when you think of that, you think of the times of the Gentiles. But the times of the Gentiles will come to an end. The Lord Himself will establish, we're getting ahead of a little bit here, but the Lord Himself will eventually establish His thousand-year reign, the millennial reign, which is pictured through the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Lord Himself will be upon the throne. You see, but now
the reference of the times of the Gentiles and how that God's not dealing directly with Israel in the way that he will again in the future. So here it spoke of the times of the Gentiles. Over in Romans, it's a similar thing. I'll read to you in Romans 11. In Romans 11, it refers to these things as a mystery. You see, a mystery in the New Testament are truths that were not clearly revealed in the Old Testament, but there's more clarity and it's brought forth here in the New Testament. Romans 11, and it tells us Paul was writing to the Romans and giving a great gospel message. But he also included these chapters that spoke about Jew and Gentile. And Paul himself was physically born a Jew, but he came to know Christ as his Savior there on that road to Damascus. And yet he still had a heart and a burden for his physical brethren, the Jews, you see. He wanted them to be saved so they could also be in the body of Christ. And so he had a burden for the Jews, for the Hebrews. And so having said that, in this chapter of Romans 11, just breaking into what Paul is saying about these things of Jew and Gentile, he says in verse 25, "I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." You see, we spoke of that earlier, about here we are in this present interval. We're in this time period. We don't know exactly how long the church age will last. But we see during this age that we live in, the church age, that Israel, in part, there's blindness. Most of the time, a Jewish person does not see and does not accept the fact that Christ has the Messiah has already come. They're still looking for him to come the first time. So you see, this time of the Gentiles, Israel, in part, is blind. And so with this, we see the importance of the trumpet being blown and how that from one perspective, we see that it speaks of how we that know the Lord Jesus will be caught up to be with him. And then as well, it talks about how the nation of Israel, the Lord will deal with them once again. In a very painful way there as we see the things of the tribulation time. But nonetheless, it talks about in that section that many Jews will come to know Christ. There's that sealed 144,000 that we read about. You know, some people try to claim that, oh, there are those 144,000. But no, it speaks of those connected with the 12 tribes of Israel. That's the 144,000 in the future day. And the Lord will use them to be witnesses, and some will be martyred for the name of Christ. So the Lord is not through dealing with Israel. But may we just close by speaking about the significance today for us. According to our understanding of the Word of God, we won't be here when all that's going on in the Great Tribulation. But what matters to us is that we live in this age, typified by this summer break, and we are anticipating the things that the Feast of Trumpets speak about. Do you know the Lord Jesus today? If you do, then you can be rejoicing in the fact that he can come at any time and snatch us away. That voice of an archangel, that great voice and that trump, and we shall be caught up. Do you know him today? With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer.